Okay, good morning, everyone. It's good to be here on another day that our Lord has made. It's a beautiful day. It's a good, gonna be a good summer day. But we thank God for summer, winter, spring, and autumn. The Lord God made it all. And we are truly blessed. I'm glad to see each one of you on this August 23rd, 2020. As we continue in our study of the gospel according to Luke. Most of you know me, but someone may be on Zoom who does not know me. My name is Sister Velma Jean Sanders. I am the teacher of the contemporary Bible class at Salem Baptist Church, where Sister Marcia Hall is the ministry leader and Reverend Dr. Selwyn Q. Backus is the pastor of Salem Baptist Church in Omaha, Nebraska. This class, however, is not limited to Salem members. Anyone in the United States of America and around the world is invited to join our class. So I encourage you to continue to tell people and invite them to join this Zoom Bible class that meets 9 o'clock a.m. each Sunday morning until. We are continuing in our study of the Gospel according to Luke. The main passage that we will be looking at today is verses 37 through 43. But you will see that this will be more of a general teaching on Luke chapter 9. So I will, in one way, be introducing this passage, but we're going to take a glance backwards as well as forward in Luke chapter 9. So I encourage you, you need your Bibles in this class. You do need your Bibles, as well as a pen and paper. It's good to take, at least have pen and paper if you want to take some notes. So let's go to our Father in prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, we hallow your great name. We bless your name. Your name shall continually be in our mouths. We praise you and we give glory to the name of the Lord. And we praise your son, Jesus, Jesus, the sweetest name that we know. We thank you, Lord, that you named your son Jesus and then gave us that name and told us we could pray in the name of Jesus. And so we approach you, Almighty God, our Father, in the name of Jesus. And we ask you by the power of the Holy Spirit to be thou our teacher this morning. We ask you to teach us. We ask you, Lord, as we look into the book of your word, that your word will speak to us. And that your word will indeed be the living word of God, changing us and transforming us and conforming us into the very image of your son. We'll be careful to give your name the praise forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we are going to continue our study in Luke chapter 9. And I'm going to start out by saying this Luke chapter 9, we're going to see there's many contrasts in this chapter, but if I had to put a subject on chapter 9, and I encourage you whenever you're studying a passage in scripture, as you're reading it and rereading it, to give it your own subjects or topics and key words. That's part of how I study. But as I was looking at Luke chapter 9 in preparation for today's lesson, one topic that came to me, or one theme for the entire chapter, is the Christ and the disciples. So that would be an overall theme that I would give this chapter, is the Christ and the disciples. And one reason I would do that is, as we have found out in the past, this is a transitional chapter. Luke chapter 9 is changing, turning the corner. Now, we've been in Luke chapter 9 for a few weeks now, even a couple of months. But let's go back in review, and then we're going to go forward, introducing this new passage that we're going to be looking at. In Luke chapter 9, transitional, turning the corner. Why would I say that? Well, first of all, we have already seen, in Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 11, where the disciples were sent forth on their first mission trip. For the very first time, Jesus commissioned the disciples, and they went forth and returned on a successful mission trip. So that's something we had never seen before in the gospel according to Luke. And then we go on in Luke chapter 9, and we found out that the crowd will fade into the background. There are many times that we have seen the multitudes and the crowds in Luke chapter 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8. But now in chapter 9, we are going to see the crowd is going to fade into the background. Now, there will still be crowds around and multitudes of people, but they will not have the same focus as they had before. The crowd fades into the background. The disciples and the training of the disciples come into the forefront, come to the forefront. Having said that, we see that there are a couple of crowds in chapter 9. First of all, in chapter 9, beginning at verse 12, and we've studied that, it's the crowd of Jesus feeding the 5,000, plus the men, plus the women and the children. And that was no doubt a crowd of people. And we studied that. Also, we're going to find out in Luke chapter 9, verse 37, which is our new passage, that another crowd comes on the scene. But for the most part, going forward, you will not see as many crowds, but people are still around. But the training now is more towards the disciples. So what have we seen in Luke chapter 9 thus far? We have seen that Jesus sent the disciples on their first mission trip, and they had a successful mission, returned with a good report. We see as well that the crowd will fade into the background. But we also saw in Luke chapter 9 for the very first time, when you look at verses, when we look at verse 18, and Jesus is asking, who do people say that I am? And for the first time, we see in Luke chapter 9, where Jesus is proclaimed and declared to be the Christ. We have not seen that before. So here in Luke chapter 9, the disciples confess Jesus as the Christ. That's transitional. And immediately after the disciples confess Jesus Christ, Jesus as the Christ, we see for the first time in verse 22, this is the very first time that Jesus lets his people know, the disciples, that he must go to Calvary, that he must suffer, be rejected, and be killed, and be raised again from the dead on the third day. The very first time we hear Jesus saying he must be killed or he must die is in Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9, we will see more about Jesus defining what it means that he is the Christ. Yes, the disciples confessed him as the Christ, but they need to still learn, what does it mean? What do you mean, Jesus, you are the Christ? And so Jesus is continuing to train his disciples on what it means that he is the Christ. Also, he's also letting them know more intensely now, the training of the disciples becomes even more intense now in chapter 9. In chapter 9, he's going to let the disciples know more so what it means that he is the Christ, but also what it means to truly be a disciple. And he starts that training immediately in verse 23, when he told them, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And the training of the disciples will be even more and more intense as we proceed in this chapter 9 and the chapters yet to come. This chapter 9 of Luke, now we have seen where the disciples had a successful mission. When we look at verse 1, Luke chapter 9, verse 1, it says, then he, Jesus, called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So we see right there the mission that Jesus gave them to do, and he sent them forth. So when he sent them forth, when we look at verse 1, he called them, the 12, all 12 of the disciples, he gave them power and he gave them authority. We talked about those words. He gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach and he gave them the power to heal the sick. And then we found out, it says here in Luke chapter 9, verse 10, and the apostles, when they had returned, told him all that they had done. And so they did what he commissioned them and empowered them to do, to preach, to heal, to cast out demons, to cure diseases. Well, let's look at Luke chapter 9. Let's go on over to our new passage, and I'm going to start reading at verse 37. Luke chapter 9, verse 37. And it says, now it happened on the next day when they had come down from the mountain that a great multitude met him. Suddenly a man from the multitude cried out saying, teacher, I implore you, look on my son, for he is my only child. And behold, a spirit seizes him and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth, and it departs from him with great difficulty, bruising him. And this is the main verse I want right now. So I implored your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. Y'all see the contrast? That is a stark contrast. In verse 1 and 2, Jesus gave them power and he gave them authority to heal the sick, to cure diseases, to cast out demons. They did that. They returned. They did what Jesus sent them to do. But not too many days later or afterwards, and not too many verses later, we find out that those same disciples that Jesus had empowered at the start of chapter 9, we see them now in verse 40, where the man, the father, declares, I implored your disciples, talking about those same 12 disciples. Well, here would be the 9, and we'll talk about that. I implored your disciples to cast it out. And here are some sad words, but words we need to pay attention to. And it says, but they could not. And so we need to find out, well, what happened? What happened in between verse 1 and 2 and verse 40? Why is it that they could be the same disciples, could be successful at one time and be unsuccessful at another time? And so as we look at Luke chapter 9, we are going to see that the disciples had many, well, they had a success. They did have successes. One success. They got it right a couple of times. They had a success when they fulfilled the mission Jesus gave them to do. But they were also, quote, successful when they knew that Jesus was the Christ. And that's only because the Father had revealed it to them. But they were successful there. They knew who Jesus was. They knew he was the Christ. And they had accomplished the mission he sent them to do. But lo and behold, now we see not too many days afterward that now they fall short. Or you could say the opposite of success is failure. But I don't want to use the word failure, but it could really is a failure in verse 40, where it says, I implored your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. So it's either they did it or they didn't. And we find out where they didn't do it. So I'll use the word failure. Now, I'm kind of reluctant to use the word failure because I've come short sometimes too. And I'm sure if all of you are honest, you could say as well, you have come short doing some of the things that the Lord has given us the power and the authority to do. But having said that, it was a failure. It was an inadequacy. It was a shortcoming. So I want us to look at these shortcomings of the disciples, because Jesus, you know, the word of God is not going to paint everything rosy. The word of God is a light. It is a lamp. It is a mirror. It chisels you. It's a sword. It cuts. It divides. It divides soul and spirit. It's going to chop off old things. And so the word of God is going to tell it like it is. And this is one of the evidences that the word of God was indeed given by God. Because in my lifetime, and I'm sure in yours as well, I've had to write bios about myself. And maybe you've had to write a bio about yourself where someone was going to introduce you at some place for some event or some conference or something or other. Well, in whatever you were writing about yourself, I'm sure that none of you wrote down there your failures. I didn't include any of my failures in my bio, and I'm sure you didn't include any of your failures in yours as well. And we're going to see in Luke chapter 9, the disciples had a lot of failures. The disciples had a lot of failures. And so we have failures too, but the Lord is not showing these failures for us to feel bad. He's showing it so we can grow. He's showing the shortcomings of the disciples so we can learn from them. So as we look into the word of God, which is a mirror, did you know the word of God is a mirror? We are looking into the Bible, the word of God, and we are reading the word of God. But you know what? It's reading us too. When we read the word, it's looking right back at us and it reads us. We read it, but it reads us. And so we're going to look into the mirror of the word of God today, looking at the disciples and learning from them. Okay, so first of all, once again, their successes. Well, we saw in verses 1 through 11 that they were successful. They did what Jesus told them to do. They fulfilled that first mission, their first inaugural mission. And then Jesus immediately takes them into the next session of training. We also see they were successful. When you look at verse 18, we go on over to verse 18, where Jesus asks, who do the crowd say that I am? And then in verse 20, who do you say that I am? And Peter answered and said, the Christ of God. But then the next verse says, and he strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one. So we could say all of the disciples knew that Jesus was the Christ. But let's look at some of their shortcomings, because in this next passage that we'll be looking at even closer on next Sunday, Lord willing, we're going to look closer at verses 37 through 43 on next week. I'm just introducing it today. But when we look at the failures, the shortcomings, the inadequacies of the disciples, they start immediately, immediately after their success. Let's go down and let's look at verse 12. And in verse 12, it says, well, let's look at verse 11. Verse 11, Luke chapter 9. But when the multitudes knew it, they followed him. And he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. So we see Jesus ministering to the multitudes. Verse 12, when the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said to him, send the multitude away that they may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions, for we are in a deserted place here. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. And so if we had a lot of time, I could ask the question, we unmute and I listen to you. But because of time, I'm just going to keep on teaching here. What would be their shortcoming, their inadequacy, their failure? What did they lack? What was their lack? Well, when we look at verse 12, Jesus ministering to the people. And then the disciples say what? They say, send the multitude away. Well, that would be a failure in the compassion department. That would be a failure in the provision department. That would be a failure, a lack. We'll say a lack of compassion. And so the disciples, they have to be trained by Jesus what it means that he is Savior, that he is Christ, that he is Lord. Also, what does it mean that they are disciples? And so in their lack, where they say, send the multitude away, Jesus begins immediately to train them what it means to be a disciple, to be a servant of the Lord, a follower, an imitator of Christ. He doesn't send the multitudes away. He helps people. And so he begins right here in verse 13, where he says, you give them something to eat. And then we've studied this. And when it was all said and done, we found out that the disciples fed those people. They fed the people, but the provision came from Christ. They had to go to Jesus to get the food to feed the people. And the same for us. Unless we go to Jesus, you know, that's one of my prayers as a teacher in this class. And I've been praying a new way since I've studied Luke chapter 9. One of my regular prayers now is, Lord, you told me to give them something to eat. And by them, I mean you in Zoom class. And I be praying during the week, Lord, you told me to give them something to eat. And then I say, but Lord, I have nothing. I come to you as the source of living bread. I come to you as the provider for your people. And I ask you, Lord, to give me the food to give to your people. And I pray that. I prayed it this morning, praying about this class. Lord, you give me the food. Unless you give me the food, this will just be another meeting. This will just be another class. But we want an encounter with the living word of God. And when the Lord gives the provision, we find out it's true today as it was back then in verse 17. Verse 17 says, so they all ate, which means everyone in this Zoom class, and I can see the number right now says 48, and that doesn't include the spouses or whoever else is listening with you, but to all of you. So they all ate. Everyone will receive some food from the Lord. And we're filled. You can receive sufficient food from the Lord. And 12 baskets of the leftovers, meaning you will have enough to carry you and to help someone else. And so now we see the disciples learning what it means to provide, to have compassion, to feed the people. But they have some more failures. Let's go on over to Luke chapter 9. We've already seen this in verse 40. Now, we'll be looking at verses 37 through 43. But let me back up for a moment, because for the last 2 weeks, we were studying verses 27 through 36, the Transfiguration. And if I were to put a title on the Transfiguration, my own title, it would be An Ascent to Glory. They went up to glory. Jesus took Peter, James, and John, and they went up on the mountain. And so it is an ascent to glory, and they saw glorious things. But now there's a contrast in verse 37, because verse 37 says, now it happened on the next day when they had come down from the mountain that a great multitude met him. And so we see the Transfiguration was an ascent. They went up into glory. They went up on the mountain into glory. But now we're going to see a coming down. It is a descent. A descent is going to happen now. And it will be a descent into a lot of failures, a lot of lack, a lot of shortcomings, and even a descent into the demonic. A descent into the demonic. And that's the immediate scene that happened and is happening at the bottom of the mountain. And so if we don't get to it today, I would like for you to write down comparisons and contrasts between the Transfiguration, that passage that we just studied, and what we'll be looking at today and next week, no doubt. Contrast and comparisons. So a contrast we've already seen, they went up. And then the contrast, they went up, but they also came down. Okay, But let's look now, continuing to look at the shortcomings, the lack, how Jesus must continue to train his disciples. And you know what? We're still in training too. We're still learning. We're still growing. We still have failures. We still have shortcomings. But thank the Lord, by his power, I pray we also have some successes. If we have confessed Jesus Christ as Savior, Redeemer, and Lord, place faith in his redemptive work on Calvary's cross, know that he was buried and rose again on the third day. That is a success. That is the most successful thing that can be done in life, is to know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. But we are called now to follow him and to be his disciples. And so now this next failure, now we're going to look at most of chapter 9 here, verse 40. Verse 40, well, what would be the failure? Well, it is this man, this father, who had a desperate need, and he brought his son to the disciples, the 9 disciples, because keep in mind, Peter, James, and John were on the mountain with Jesus when this scene is going on. And this father says, I brought my son who needed all kinds of healing. He needed physical healing, mental healing, spiritual healing. I brought him to your disciples to heal him. And the sad outcome of it is in verse 40, I implored your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. And so what is the failure? What is the shortcoming? What is the lack? Well, I would say, I wrote my list here, I would say it is a failure of power. They had a failure of power and a failure of faith. They had a failure in the faith department and a failure of power. And so we'll see there's other reasons why they failed as well. But primarily, I would say it is a failure of power and a failure of faith. Now, I also encourage you on sometime this week to read the parallel scriptures that go along with Luke chapter 9, verses 37 through 43. Read the parallel scriptures. And they are found in Matthew chapter 17, Matthew 17, verses 14 through 21. That's Matthew 17, verses 14 through 21. And also in Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 29. So read those parallel scriptures, meditate on them, get the sequence, try to get the sequence of the events, what is going on in that passage. And so we've already seen, well, the disciples, they fail. They could not help the father. They could have not help the man. And it was a failure of power, a failure of faith. Well, is Jesus, is the word of God just picking on the disciples? Is it just trying to nitpick and show us, oh, you're wrong there and you're wrong here and you're wrong there? No, it's to help us to grow as well. And so we want to learn from their experiences. And the truth of the matter is there has been failures in our lives as well on this Christian journey. But the Lord is still working with us, as he still continued to work with the disciples. Now let's go on to the next failure or lack. And let's look at Luke chapter 9, verse 44. And here we see Jesus again telling about what will happen to him. Luke chapter 9, verse 44. Jesus is talking and he says, let these words sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. But they, now that's all 12 of the disciples, but they did not understand this saying, and it was hidden from them so that they did not perceive it. Okay, now let's stop right there. So Jesus says what's going to happen to him, how the Son of Man will be betrayed. And then verse 45 says, they did not understand. It was hidden from them. Well, you can't fault them for that. That is not a fault. Unless the Lord opens our eyes, we don't understand either. The fault comes and the failure and the lack comes in the next words. In Luke chapter 9, verse 45, the last part of it says, And they were afraid to ask him about this saying. That is the lack. That is the failure, is that they did not ask him. And so what do we learn from that? Ask him. Ask Jesus. Ask him, what does he mean in his word? What are you trying to teach me? What am I to understand from this? What do you mean by this? What do you mean by that? What is in Luke chapter 9, verse 37 through 43? Show me, Lord. Open up my eyes to see. And so this was their failure now. In Luke chapter 9, verse 45, the disciples failed to ask. They failed to ask him. And so we don't want to fall short there. Ask him, okay? And then let's keep going on, because we see in Luke chapter 9, verse 46. Now there's going to be quite a few failures, shortcomings, lacks of the disciples in Luke chapter 9. And I'm taking time to go through it, because it is here in Luke chapter 9. Once we go to Luke chapter 10, the focus of Luke is going to turn. It's going to shift in another angle. So it's now or never, I would say. So let me keep pointing out these lacks, failures, lacks, inadequacies. And then we go to Luke chapter 9, the very next verse, verse 46. Verse 46 says, then a dispute arose among them as to which of them would be greatest. Now I think we can all see what was wrong with that. And it says a dispute arose. That's a nice word way of saying they were arguing. They were having a heated discussion. They were even arguing among themselves. All of them are disciples. All of them have confessed Jesus as the Christ. Jesus loves all of them. Jesus has a work for each one of them. And they are arguing, disputing among themselves, which of them would be the greatest. And it appears that it was all 12 of them that was wondering and arguing, and they probably were making their case why they should be the greatest. Well, we can see the failure there. What would be the failure? It would be a failure, a lack, sure enough, a shortcoming, but it's a failure or a lack of humility. There was no humility here. They're all striving to be the greatest. They want to be the greatest. They are seeking the high places, not the low places, not to be a servant, not to have a childlike spirit. They want to know which of us is going to be the greatest among the disciples. And this is another prayer that I pray regularly. I pray for this Sunday school class, but I pray for all Sunday school classes. There are Sunday school classes convening this day, even now, this very moment, all over Omaha, Nebraska, all over America. There are classes, even all over the world. And so I pray for the success of all classes. I'm not seeking to be the greatest or have the greatest. We're all following Jesus. All the Sunday school classes are important to the Lord. And so their lack here was a lack of humility. Let's keep going. And when we go on over now, let's look at verse 49. Verse 49. Verse 49 says, now John answered and said, Master, now keep in mind, John, what do we know about John from Luke chapter 9? Well, we know that John was one of those 12 disciples that Jesus took on the mountain of transfiguration. And John, he had seen the Lord, he had seen the transfiguration, heard the voice of God, heard God say, he had seen and he had heard. And this same John, verse 49, now John answered and said, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow with us. Now, you all, you got to stop and say, ain't that something else? Isn't that a mess? That John would say, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we forbade them. Now, keep in mind, verse 40, Verse 40, this father brought his son to the disciples to cast out a demon and to help the child. And John, well, John was up on the Mount of Transfiguration. So I'll give John a break there because he wasn't down at the bottom of the mountain. And that is true. But the point is the disciples, but this says John. Now that is even more of a fall, because John had seen the Lord, seen the Lord transfigured. And John now is saying, we saw someone casting out demons in your name. Well, if a demon is cast out for real, it's gonna be by the power of Jesus in the first place. But that would be a good thing. But what does John do? He says, we forbade him. So either John is including everyone, or else they were all included and forbidden the people from casting out the demon. And John said, we forbade him. Why, John? Why did you stop? Why did you stop that person from casting out a demon in the name of Jesus? Because it said they were casting out demons in your name. And we forbade him because he does not follow us. You all see that? It's this us thing. It's us versus them. It's division. Anyone who can cast out a demon in the name of Jesus, they're on the Lord's side. You know, the name of Jesus. And Jesus immediately trains them in verse 50. And so this would be a failure as well, a shortcoming, a lack. And it would be the failure, I put the failure of inclusiveness, where they thought it was us 12 and no more. It's us and not them. But God has many people doing his work, and they don't all do it the same way. But one thing we have in common, if we're truly God's people and truly his disciples, is the name of Jesus. And so their failure was to the failure of inclusiveness, to know that the Lord has many people, not just the 12. Okay, so that would be a failure as well. But let's keep going here. Luke chapter 9. So we saw that failure. Verse 49, John answered, said, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow with us. The failure of inclusiveness. Okay. And now let's keep going, and we're going to see some more failures. Let's look now at verse, I have 49. Let's look at verse 54. Let's go on down to verse 54. Now, verse 54 says, well, I need to read 51 to get the context. Verse 51. Now, it came to pass when the time had come for him, Jesus, to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, here comes John again, and James this time. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? You all see what those same disciples, Jesus's disciples, the ones who confessed him as Christ, they are asking, James and John are asking, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and kill them? Do you want us to kill the people? And now we know that's wrong. We know the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Jesus came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. We are to be ministers of life. And so you see, these disciples still need a whole lot of training. They need a whole lot more training, just like we did and we still do. Okay, so that was their failure. And I put there a failure of heart. A failure of love. They failed to love. They failed to have some heart. So they were asking, do you want us to kill them? And Jesus comes around, verse 55. He turned and he rebuked them. He rebuked his disciples. He loved them, but he had to tell them the truth. And that's what the Lord is doing with us today. Look at ourselves as we look through these failures of the 12. Don't just think it was the 12. Look and see at your own heart. Examine your own heart. Search me, oh God. We used to sing that. Search me, search me, search me, Lord. If you find anything that shouldn't be, take it out and strengthen me. I want to be right. I want to be saved. I want to be whole. Search me, Lord. And so we can look at their failures and say, Lord, is there a measure of this in me? And so those are the failures, and there are quite a few. So let me go back and review them. Luke chapter 9, the failures, the shortcomings of the 12 disciples, people who knew Jesus, confessed him as Christ and Lord, but they still need training. They need to be trained about love. They need to be trained about compassion. They need to be trained how God has many people, not just the 12. They need all that training. They need to be trained what it means that Jesus is the Christ. What does it mean that he is Savior? What does it mean that he is Lord? And so let me go over those failures again, going over them quickly. First of all, the success. The success was they completed the mission that God gave them to do. That's how Luke chapter 9 opens. That was a success. But the same disciples had failures, those same 12 men. And the failure started immediately in Luke chapter 9, verse 12. It was a failure of compassion. They were saying, send the folks away. That is a failure of compassion. Then we go over to Luke. We see a success where they confess Christ as Jesus as the Christ, and that is in verse 20. That would be a success. But then we saw another failure of them in verse 40. Verse 40, I said, was a failure of power. They could not cast out the demon in the son, and they could not heal them. It was a failure of power and a failure of faith. That's Luke chapter 9, verse 40. Luke chapter 9, verse 45, where Jesus had told them some things about himself in verse 44. Their failure in Luke chapter 9, verse 45 is they failed to ask him out of fear. They failed to ask him, Jesus, what do you mean? They failed to ask. And then their next failure in verse 46. In verse 46, where they're arguing among themselves, which of them would be the greatest? Isn't that some kind of argument? Can you see us if we stop right now and we want to talk about who of us is going to be the greatest? You know, that would be some kind of argument. And so that is a failure of them, a lack of humility. They are wondering who's going to be the greatest, a failure of humility. And then their next failure in Luke chapter 9, verse 49, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name and we forbade them. And Jesus said in verse 50, do not forbid him, for he who is not against us is on our side. And their failure there was a failure of inclusiveness, not knowing that God has other people to do his work. And then the last failure I have is in verse 54, Luke chapter 9, verse 54, where James and John were going to, they asked the Lord. Now you see them asking. They didn't ask back in that other verse for Lord, what do you mean? But now in 54, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven? And that was a lack of love and a lack of heart. And so we see the disciples had a lot of failures. Now you might ask, why did I stop there? Why come we didn't keep going? Well, I didn't keep going because when you look at the text and you notice, always notice in scripture, its own time words, it gives its own outlines. When you look at verse 57 says, now it happened as they journeyed on the road. And so that lets you know the story is going on. The account Luke is giving us is moving on. It's moving onward. And we see in Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 56, all of these failures of the disciples. So what do we learn from this? Well, we're learning. We're still learning. You know, Jesus, he will let us know, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit will let us know our weaknesses and our shortcomings. So what's practical for us? Well, one thing we need to ask the Lord is to show me. This is one of my prayers that I learned a long time ago. I used to be in a home Bible study. And some of you, Carolyn Poindexter was in that class, and it was years ago. I was a teenager. That's been a few moons ago that I was a teenager. But I remember in this home Bible class, there was a lady there named Rosie B. Cooper. And she would say, she would pray all the time, Lord, show me me. That was her prayer. Lord, show me me. That's a good prayer. And so that could be a prayer for us. Yes, we see the failures, the shortcomings of the disciples, but Lord, show me me. Do I have a lack of power? Do I have a lack of faith? Now, none of us are perfected in these things. We're still growing in grace. We're growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But when a need comes before us, we want to be able to fulfill the need. So, Lord, do I have a failure of power, of faith, of asking you, of humility, of including others? Is there a failure of me, of love and of heart? Show me me. And then ask the Lord to strengthen you and help you. Help me to grow in grace. So having said that, now let's look at the passage we'll be looking at more closely next week. Luke chapter 9, verses 37 through 43. And I'm going to give you, I had already said, I want you to look at your own comparisons and contrasts. But since we have a little time here, I'm going to go through my comparisons and my contrasts. But I do want you to read all the parallel passages and try to put the story, try with God's help, to put it in sequential order. What happened first? This happened, and then that happened. Now, we know what would be happening first. What would be happening first is Jesus and Peter, James, and John would be coming down from the mountain. That's how the passage opens. Let's read the passage. Luke chapter 9, verse 37. Now it happened on the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, that a great multitude met him. Suddenly, a man from the multitude cried out, saying, Teacher, I implore you, look on my son, for he is my only child. And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him, so that he foams at the mouth, and it departs from him with great difficulty, bruising him. So I implored your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here. And as he was still coming, the demon threw him down and convulsed him. Then Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the child, and gave him back to his father. And they were all amazed at the majesty of God. But while everyone marveled at all the things which Jesus did, he said to his disciples, and then the passage goes on. So let's stop here in our last, we have about 7 minutes here. And let's look at contrast and comparisons. Well, first of all, we see in verse 28, verse 28 says, now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he, Jesus, took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And so a contrast is they went up, Jesus, Peter, James, and John went up on the mountain. Whereas in this passage now let me name, I'm going to give these passages a title here. We know the transfiguration, that's Luke chapter 9, verse 27 through 36. And then I'm going to put my own label on verse 37 through 48 through 43. And right now I'm just going to call it the transformation. So there's the transfiguration and then the transformation. So you would have two columns, the transfiguration, the transformation. One, they went up, Jesus, Peter, James, and John. The other, the transformation, we're going to see they come down from the mountain, Peter, James, and John. In the transfiguration, only a few people were involved. Only a minority of the disciples were involved. It was Jesus and Peter, James, and John. Whereas in the second passage, it is the nine disciples that were left behind. Those other nine disciples, they are the key disciples in the second passage, the transformation. So the contrast is Peter, James, and John, the transfiguration. The contrast is the other nine disciples. Then we see the transfiguration was a private scene. It wasn't open to the public. It was not a public scene at all. It was up on the mountain. It was secluded. So it was a public scene, whereas the transformation, because the sun will be changed here, the transformation of the sun is a public scene. There's a crowd of people. There's a lot of people around in this second passage. So it's public, whereas the transfiguration was private. And then we see in the transfiguration, we saw the glory of God. We saw the glory of God, the beauty of God. There's peace, there's tranquility. Peter said, it is good for us to be here. It's just a good thing. The transfiguration was good. Whereas the second passage, what I'm calling the transformation, it is a descent into darkness. There's a lot of darkness. There's a lot of confusion. There's a lot of chaos. There's screaming. There's somebody on the ground. There's foaming at the mouth. It is completely opposite of the scene we just left. Okay? And so there's beauty and there's glory and there's joy and it's good. That's the transfiguration. Whereas when they came down from the mountain, it was a scene with arguing, with chaos, with people running around. It's just a whole bunch of mess until Jesus comes on the scene. And so that is a contrast. And then we saw in the transfiguration, Elijah and Moses, spirits of men, just men, made perfect. Elijah and Moses, those would be the spirits of men who have been made perfect. God's people, spirits, they're spirits of Elijah and Moses. Whereas in the transformation, we're going to see an evil spirit within a son. And so that is a contrast as well. In both of these passages, there is a father and a son. In both passages, there is a father and a son. In the transfiguration, it is Father God talking about his son, Jesus, where the Father came down in the Shekinah glory, overshadowed, and he said, this is my beloved son. That is in verse 35, a father talking about his son. Whereas in the transformation, here comes another father talking about his son, but the conversation is totally different. This father is not pleased. This father is not pleased at all. He still loved his son, but this son was not a source of pleasure. This son had become a source of pain, a source of sorrow, a source of embarrassment. And so these are contrasts between these two passages. And so keep your list and the Lord may show you even more contrast and even more comparisons in weeks to come. And so that's our study for today. It is now 9:54. I want to say welcome. If we have any first-time classmates, we are glad that you are here with us in Zoom, and we are studying together the Word of the Lord. So I am going to close in prayer because class does officially end at 9:55. Father in heaven, our Father, we just love you and we thank you and we praise you that you bear with us in our shortcomings, in our weaknesses. You still continue to work with us as you worked with the 12, Lord God. Continue to work with us molding us, transforming us, shaping us, chiseling us, Lord God, washing us, cleansing us, filling us. And then may we be vessels sanctified and fit for you, the master's use. Be with us through this week and keep us in your care until we meet again. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
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 Amen. Amen.
You all find yourselves. Which one of those shortcomings is yours? Who among you all want to be the greatest? I want to know. God bless you.
Bless you.
Bless you, everyone.
Thank you so much. Excellent, excellent class. Thank
God be the glory.
So much food.
It sure is the Lord.
No, but the greatest.
Praise the Lord. God be with you all.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Bless you.
Bless you as well. God bless you.